Oh, I feel loud this morning. Well, we have a number of folks in our church family who are going through various difficulties and challenges and trials. This week has been no exception. And I want to just read for you, before I mention some of these prayer needs and we turn to the Lord in prayer, I want to read from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Well, our prayers are for comfort and confidence in God for those in our church family who are dealing with sickness or difficulties of various kinds. Last week we mentioned to you a gentleman by the name of Thales, who is a friend of the Allen family, Ron and Pat Allen, and we have good news that Thales continues to recover, and it's our privilege to be able to remember someone we don't know before the Lord this morning and pray for his continued recovery. He is still in hospital. Also, I mentioned to you our good family friend, David Ogie, who was in very poor health last Friday when we found him in his townhouse lying on his kitchen floor. He hadn't likely been there for a couple of days at least, and he is still in Toronto East General Hospital, but is recovering well from that kind of crisis. Likely he has some serious health problems, and we'll be hearing more from doctors about that. So thank you for your prayers for our friend David, and we'll remember him this morning as well. Julie is there with him at hospital this morning again. We want to celebrate with Noreen this morning. Noreen has crossed the finish line of cancer treatment, so that's something to be thankful for. And our prayers are for your continued good health, and we'll hope that doctors give you great news in the coming days. We want to pray for Ranji as well. Ranji is an example of someone who is showing all the deficiencies of a healthcare system. She continues to wait for a specific date for gallbladder surgery and has just been bounced around between various doctors, and so it's either one of those things that you're going to laugh about or cry about, and so we'll pray that God will sustain you as you continue to wait, and that again nothing is seriously wrong when the doctors complete that procedure for Ranji. Want to pray for Francette, who's continuing to wait for her knee replacement surgery. Catherine Samuels is with us this morning. Catherine's had a difficult few months with back pain and asthma problems, and we want to remember Catherine. Every time I think of Catherine, I think of how important she is to her family, the care that she provides, particularly to grandchildren, and we want to pray for God's strengthening for Catherine. Also this week, some in our family, church family here, have lost family members. Sylvanus, who's here with us this morning on Friday, Sylvanus lost his mother. She died back home. And we want to be praying for Sylvanus. He actually had plans to leave very soon to be with his mom because she'd been in poor health. And unfortunately, on Friday, she passed away. He will be leaving on Thursday this week to attend a funeral for his mom. And let's be praying for Sylvanus, particularly this morning. We also want to remember Francette. Francette, who I just mentioned, has been having such a difficult time, unable to really get around because of her knee. Her aunt, who is a dear aunt, Norma, also died on Friday. And just remember the Nethercott family. This is a very difficult time of the year for them to be also caring for all the responsibilities that come with the passing of Francette's aunt Norma. And so remember Bruce. It's tax season. He's the executor on this estate, and he's unable to be with us this morning because of responsibilities that are piling up for him. And then just let's not forget Dick Robertson, Joan Lovering, Don Border, Dalton Watson, all of whom are unable to be here today because of their declining health. And with them, we remember people like Ricky, Rebecca and Joanne Lovering, and Ruby Border, Chamonix, Nishan, family members who care for those who are or in declining health. So that's a long list of things that we want to be praying about, and it's our privilege to know that our God is our fortress in the midst of all difficult circumstances. Let's turn to the Lord together now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we turn to you as the one who is sovereign over all the circumstances of our lives. We turn to you as our refuge and our strength. And we remember those in our church family right now who are going through difficult circumstances. We want to pray for particularly for Sylvanus this morning as he grieves the loss of his mother. Father, this is especially difficult because she they live so far away from each other and have had limited opportunity to see one another in recent years. Lord, we know that Sylvanus intended to go and be with her because of her poor health. And Lord, this is a very sad loss for him just at the moment when he was planning to go and visit with her. And so, Father, I pray that you would comfort him at this time. And Father, as he travels on Thursday back home for her funeral service, Lord, I pray that that would be a time when you would be ministering to him very powerfully and reminding him of the hope that she has and the realized hope that she is experiencing now in your presence. Lord, we also want to pray for Bruce and Francette as they grieve the loss of Norma, Francette's aunt. Pray specially, Father, for Bruce, recognizing that he has added responsibilities at this time and has been very active in caring for Norma and visiting her in hospital at a very busy time in his work season. Lord, we pray that you would keep him strong and that you would minister to Francette and to Bruce both spiritually at this time. We want to remember those who we know of who are sick. Father, we think of Thales and thank you for the way that you are working in his life. We pray that you would complete a work of healing in his body. We think of David Ogie and lift him up to you as well for healing. We thank you, Father, for the fact that Noreen's prayers have been answered and she's been able to go through her course of treatment for cancer. And Father, we have always committed her to you for healing, and so we do that again this morning. And we thank you, Father, that in these circumstances she has had many opportunities to give praise and glory and testimony to you, and we ask that that would continue. We pray for Ranji, Lord, as she tries to be patient in waiting for the health care that she needs. And we ask, Lord, that doctors would respond to her need and schedule a date and that this procedure would be successful. And Lord, we pray for her good health and ask that you would oversee her needs. Father, we also remember that Francette is waiting for knee replacement surgery, and Lord, we ask that you would give her a special measure of your grace to be patient in those circumstances. We remember Catherine Samuels as well, Lord, and thank you for her, that she is well enough to be with us today. And Lord, we pray that you would keep her strong, and may her ministry and her family be worship unto you, Father, and a blessing to those around her. Lord, we think as well of Margie North, and we thank you that she was able to have her surgery completed. We ask, Lord, that her recovery would go well and that she would be in full health and strength soon. We also, Father, remember Rudy today as he's involved with the MS walk, and we just know, Lord, with all of his health concerns, that he would want us to remember him before you, and so we lift him up. Thank you for the blessing that he is in our church family, and we pray, Lord, that you would be gracious to him, that you would fill him with the joy of knowing you, and make him a vibrant witness and testimony to those who are around him today. Lord, for those who are shut in, we remember Dick and Joan, Don Border, as well as Dalton Watson, and we pray, Lord, that you would make your presence known powerfully in their lives, and Father, strengthen and sustain those who care for these members of our church family day in and day out as they are weak in health. And Father, we pray that they would be strong in you, and Father, that you would draw them to yourself and reveal yourself to them in very significant and powerful ways in these days. Lord, we've come together this morning to worship you, to lift up our hearts to you, and to hear from you. And so, Lord, we pray that as we open your word this morning and study there together what was written so long ago, that your Holy Spirit would be active to apply it to our lives. And help us to understand, Father, how we together can be a church that honors and glorifies you as we understand the teaching of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to do something this morning for the last time, for a little while anyway, and offer copies of Bibles to you this morning. I'm going to stop doing this because, you know, you can only sort of do something for a little while. But the point is to remind you that just raise your hand if you'd like a Bible. These Bibles, I'm not saying that we're going to not offer Bibles to you. They're just going to be on the back table there, just below the pictures of that illustrate our church values. And so that's in that back corner. That's where you can find a Bible, typically on a Sunday morning. But I won't make a point of distributing them. Thank you, Jack, for doing that this morning. But the point of sort of doing this on a Sunday morning is just to remind you that when we're together on Sunday mornings, we do study God's Word, and to encourage you that to bring a Bible with you. If you don't have a Bible, let me know, and we'll get you a Bible. They're easy to find, and we have a number of good options for you. Perhaps those of you who speak a language other than English, there are Bibles in both English and other languages, and some really good options for you as far as having a Bible of your own. Well, for a number of weeks now, we have been in 1 Corinthians, and called this series, How Do You Fix a Broken Church? Because the church in Corinth, as Paul writes to them here in this first letter, is a church that is troubled by many things, and we're looking at another issue this morning that was a source of great anxiety and frustration. It was really angering to Paul when he learned about what was going on in the church concerning their remembrance of the sacrifice of Jesus, what we call communion. And the outline that I've given you this morning is actually also the one from last week, and that's because I think 1 Corinthians chapter 11, although we were only looking at the second half of it this morning, really fits together around a central theme, which is how, as you gather together as a church, how do you include everyone in worship and at the same time make sure the focus is only on the Lord Jesus. And so last week we looked at how can women be included in worship and at the same time not draw unnecessary attention to themselves in the culture of the first century. And if you missed that message, which is true of all of our messages, you can always listen to them online, bridletown.com. And so if you're interested in that, there's a resources tab there and all the sermons. I mean, you can go back and listen to me just preach for hours and hours and hours. It goes all the way back to, I don't know, 2005 or 2004. All the sermons are there. And so last week's sermon is there. And I mentioned that specifically because it's a difficult passage. The first half of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is not an easy passage. And it might be one that as you read it, you think, wow, what could that have possibly been about? What does Paul really mean there? And so I would encourage you to look up that sermon online. But this morning, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but the second half. And again, the theme is, how do you include everybody in worship but make sure that the focus is centrally on the Lord Jesus? So let me read this passage for you, beginning in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11. And this is the New International Version. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give you further directions. Well, this is a passage of Scripture that is very familiar to us in some ways. That middle section, if you notice, he sort of begins addressing a problem that's going on in the church, and then there's that middle section where he says, "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you," and we often, or I often, refer to that passage when we together celebrate communion as a church, where it describes how Jesus explained what his disciples were doing when they ate the bread and when they drank from the cup, remembering his sacrifice for them. And then in the third part of this, Paul sort of returns to very direct instructions to the Corinthians. And the passage is famous for a couple of reasons. It's famous for that middle section where Paul recalls how Jesus instituted the remembrance celebration. And it's also famous for the third part, because in that third part, there are these very ominous words from Paul where he says, you should examine yourself before you eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And then in verse 29, he says, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. He also says, if you participate in an unworthy manner, that's in verse 27, you'll be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And these words have really stood out to Christians. And, of course, no one wants to participate in communion in an unworthy manner. The challenge, of course, is understanding, what does Paul mean when he says that? What's he talking about? And I think the clue for us comes in the first part of this passage. And my experience has been in church that this first part, verses 17 to 22, are not particularly emphasized from this passage. And so what tends to happen is that the verses of warning that come at the end of this section and the verses that we use during our communion celebrations often are usually just lifted out of any broader context. And so I want to put these verses back in their context to understand, I hope, better what Paul means when he's teaching in this portion of the letter. So clearly, it starts off and Paul's upset. That's not really a surprise to us. Paul's been upset with the church in Corinth for many different issues. And here again, he's still upset with them. And he says something curious in verse 18. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. It's kind of curious because we already know from the first part of the letter that Paul is aware of divisions within the church. Remember that? I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, I follow Jesus. He knows that there are these camps or divisions within the church. And so here when he says, I hear there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it, you sort of think, well, what do you mean? I mean, you already know there are divisions. Likely, Paul is learning about many of these issues in the church from people who are reporting to him. Either they've written to him saying these are some challenges within the church. Likely also he's had some visits from people who are members of the church in Corinth. And so likely what's happened here is people have visited Paul and told him about the way in which these negative things are happening when they come together as a church, and we'll get more to that later. But the scandal, the thing that Paul says, to some extent, I believe, is that when these challenges were confronted, when people said, hey, it's not right to do that, they actually ended up divided over this. They ended up fighting together as a church over whether their practice of gathering together for worship was acceptable or not. So some people in Corinth seem to be defending the negative things that Paul is going to confront. And that's resulted in divisions within the church. And Paul says, I hear you guys are actually fighting over this stuff. And I guess, to a certain extent, I believe it's true that some of you are actually trying to defend these negative practices that are going on in your church as you come together to remember the death of Jesus for you. And he makes this, I think this is sort of Paul makes a number of sarcastic kinds of comments in this letter. It's not particularly a friendly letter to the Corinthian church, and that's potentially one way to take verse 19. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval, or potentially that's just straightforward. Paul's saying, look, you know, some of you have to be right, and sometimes things are worth fighting for, and the truth is sometimes the things that we disagree about actually reveal who has God's approval. And then in verse 20, Paul basically describes the problem in the church in Corinth. And it's quite a significant problem. It's a scandalous problem. And here's how he describes it, just to remind you. He says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. This is not a time of remembering the death of Jesus for them. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, and another gets drunk. And then he says, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Now, it helps for us to sort of understand at least a theory about what specifically is going on in the church in Corinth. First of all, they're meeting in homes. They're not meeting in a church building that they've constructed specifically for gathering as a church. And if they're meeting in homes, then they're meeting in the homes of the wealthier members of the church there in Corinth. And likely what's happening is that the wealthier members are arriving at this church gathering first. Because they're people of means, they don't have to finish work before they show up at the church gathering. And so as they gather together, they're arriving there first, and they're starting into the church family meal, which is meant, as Jesus said, to be a time that whenever you eat together, you remember my sacrifice for you. But the meal is starting early, and in fact, people are treating it just like any other kind of party, and Paul doesn't make specific comment on the fact that people are getting drunk, but clearly that's not acceptable, and also the fact that what upsets him more is that people are just sort of starting this thing and starting to eat and enjoying it just like it's a meal, a normal sort of potluck meal or a normal social gathering. And so as those who are less well off, the poor members of the church in Corinth who are working as servants likely or in other kinds of work in the city are finally able to arrive at the church gathering, most of the food's already been eaten, some people are overstuffed, some people have had too much to drink, and what's most scandalous to Paul, I believe, is that these members who are poor, those who arrive late, are not being included at all in the church family meal. The reason why it seems pretty clear that Paul is concerned for those who are poor in the church family comes through in verse 22, where he asks this question, don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Are you willing to humiliate the poor members of your church, those who have nothing? And he says, I can't praise you for that. If you're going to treat the poor members as second-class citizens, and if they're left with nothing to eat because those who are wealthy have gathered and had all the food already, clearly this is something that Paul can't praise them for. And then there's that middle section where Paul says very clearly that the key of remembering. And I tried to emphasize that as I read it for you the first time. Jesus saying, it's to remember me when you gather together. I'm supposed to be the focus of your time of worship together. Not the food, not the party. Don't treat it like a house party. This is supposed to be a remembrance of what Jesus has done for you. And one of the things that Jesus clearly has done is he sacrificed his body and he shed his blood so that all members of the church in Corinth can become children of God, which makes them brothers and sisters of each other. And Paul has this in mind, this gathering together of people in the name of Jesus, when he says, do you despise the church of God? Do you despise the gathering of God? God has brought you together in the name of Jesus. He's made you brothers and sisters together in God's family through his sacrifice. And you're despising that by treating certain members of your church as second class and enjoying the privilege of your wealth, arriving early and eating all the food, and even drinking in excess. That's the problem that's going on in the church in Corinth, is this poor treatment of the poor members. So they're not including everyone in worship, which is Paul's central concern here in 1 Corinthians 11, is that everyone would be included in worship. And they're also not focusing on the Lord Jesus and his work for them. And they're treating this just like a house party and failing to recognize the significance of what they're doing. So Paul confronts the problem in the first section of this portion of his letter, and then he reminds them of, don't forget why Jesus instituted that you would eat together as brothers and sisters in God's family. The whole purpose of your eating together is to remember the death of Jesus, that as you eat the bread and drink from the cup, you remember his body and shed blood. And then that sets us up to look at this last section of this confrontation in 1 Corinthians 11. When Paul says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, we have to understand, I think, that what he's speaking about here is specifically the problem that he's confronting. The unworthy manner is this manner of, first of all, forgetting that Jesus is meant to be the focus of this celebration, and exclusion, excluding certain members. It's this selfishness, the self-centeredness, and the lack of recognition of the significance of what Jesus gave them this meal for. That's the unworthy manner. Now, are there other ways that you could participate in communion in an unworthy manner? There could be, and we could perhaps list what those would be. But what's significant to Paul is the selfishness of those who are the wealthier members in the church as they participate in this meal, and also the fact that they've missed the whole point. They're not remembering Christ. They're just treating this like a house party. That's the unworthy manner. And Paul says, you'll be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. You're desecrating the death of Jesus in the very moment when you should be remembering his sacrifice and proclaiming it. Your celebration should be a testimony of what Jesus has accomplished. And instead, you're sinning against his body and his blood. Jesus died to gather you together as brothers and sisters in God's family, and you're treating some members of your church as second-class members and privileging others. And so you are guilty of desecrating or sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. He says a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. And I think Paul's saying, stop for a minute. Are you behaving selfishly? Are you putting yourself first? Are you failing to recognize the body and blood of Jesus and remember that your whole purpose of gathering together and enjoying this meal as a church family is to honor and remember him? Stop for a minute. Examine yourselves. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now again, here Paul is talking about failing to recognize that through his death, Jesus has gathered together a body, the body of Christ, and that he has made all members of that body brothers and sisters in his name. So recognizing the body of the Lord is recognizing the church. Recognizing that when Jesus died, he died to establish a people who would belong to God and belong to one another. This is not, when Paul's saying recognizing the body, he's not speaking about the physical body of Jesus. The reason that I would say that is all throughout this passage, and you can look at it yourself, whenever Paul refers to the physical body of Jesus that was abused in his crucifixion, he also refers to the blood of Jesus that was shed, the body and the blood. But here, Paul says alone, anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. So he's not speaking here, as he does through the whole passage, about the physical body of Jesus or his blood that was shed. He's speaking about the spiritual body of Jesus, the church. And that's been his whole point through the passage. You're getting together and you're not behaving as though you're people who've been gathered together in the name of Jesus and made brothers and sisters of one another. You're behaving selfishly. You're privileging certain members of the church and excluding others. You are not recognizing the body of the Lord. You all belong to one another. Paul is famously, in the next chapter, going to develop this idea of the body. And so that's one of the reasons why we can be confident that in this verse, Paul's speaking about the church. It also comes through earlier in his letter, and if you have a Bible in front of you, you can look at 1 Corinthians 10, the chapter just before this one, where Paul compares the church, the people of God, to one body. And he's also speaking in this passage about the remembrance of Jesus through the celebration of communion. Look at verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 10. It says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" So there again, Paul speaks about the physical body, and he speaks about the physical blood of Jesus and remembering them through communion. But he uses this interesting word. He says participation in the body of Christ. So there he's beginning to speak not only about Jesus who died physically, whose body was abused, but he's also speaking about what that death accomplished, that through his death, Jesus created a new spiritual body, a body of Christ who would be made up of people, brothers and sisters. This is the teaching that he will develop more in 1 Corinthians 12. But look at verse 17 from 1 Corinthians 10. "Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf." So Paul clearly, in 1 Corinthians 10, has already established the metaphor that is his alone. Paul's the only one who talks this way in the Bible, that the church is the body of Christ. He starts with it in 1 Corinthians 10, and then he says, if you get together and you have a meal together as a church that is intended to remember that Jesus died so that you could be brothers and sisters, so that you could be members together of his body, and you let certain people have privileges in that meal, and you exclude certain other members of the church, then you're not recognizing the body of Christ. You're not recognizing the work that Jesus has done to make you a family. You're treating one another with the social distinctions and hierarchical class kind of mentality that is part of the culture. That's not how things should be in the body of Christ. You're brothers and sisters of one another. He goes on in verse, back to the passage we're looking at from 1 Corinthians 11. And he says, "That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." He's speaking about physical weakness and sickness and death that has occurred in the church in Corinth. And he's saying, that's a direct result of your failure to recognize the body of Christ. You are not behaving as the people of God. You're not honoring the fact that Jesus died so that you could be brothers and sisters, equals together in God's family. And Paul essentially gives them this prophetic word. He's saying, you know those people who are sick in your church? You know those people who've died? I'm telling you now, that's God's punishment of your church for failing to recognize the work of Jesus. Now, that's a striking word in the New Testament. We can't say that this is a general way that God is going to work in every case, but Paul seems very comfortable here saying God's bringing physical sickness into your church and even death. Some members of your church have died because of this mistreatment of one another and your failure to recognize that Jesus has brought you together as equals in his family. And then he says in verse 31, if we judged ourselves, if you just examine yourself and be sure that you're treating one another with love and be sure that you're putting the needs of others first and be sure that you're honoring Jesus, then you would not come under God's judgment. And he also offers this word of hope. He says in verse 32, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with this world, with the world. He's saying essentially, even the harsh discipline of God is meant for your good, so that you will not suffer the condemnation of the world. So even when God disciplines his people, even though it's harsh, it's for their own good, so that they will turn away from practices that are displeasing to the Lord. And then he comes back to his main point, which makes it very clear that the unworthy manner and the failure to recognize the body of the Lord is a teaching about the way they're mistreating each other. Because in verse 33 he says, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. So that's what the passage is about. It's about the failure of the church in Corinth to treat one another with love and respect as they gather together to remember the death of Jesus. This means that they're self-focused, they're thinking only of their own needs and preferences, and Jesus is getting left out of their time of worship together. So we might say, well, good, whew, we're off the hook as a church. We're not going to have that problem. No one's going to overeat during our celebration of communion. We don't even celebrate the remembrance of the death of Jesus with a meal the way that they would have in the church in Corinth. Our celebration of communion is very orderly. And we even use grape juice. We don't use wine. No one could get drunk in this celebration. So I guess we're off the hook. Isn't that good? We don't need to worry about this passage at all. This has nothing to do with us. Well, the truth is it has a lot to do with us. The principles that Paul is addressing here can be just as evident in our church now as they were in the church in Corinth all those centuries ago. Because the issue here is a self-centeredness and selfishness, a failure to treat one another as brothers and sisters, a failure to recognize that we belong to each other as a body, that all of us should be honored and treated with respect and love. And it's very possible, just as selfishness and self-centeredness can creep into a church, it's also possible that we can gather together for worship, sing songs, pray prayers, listen to scripture, and fail to focus on Christ and his work. Isn't that possible? You ever been in church and had that happen? And that happens to me. You start thinking about other things. These are disciplines that are not easy always for us to persevere in, to treat each other with love and respect, to honor the work that Jesus has done at the cross, to bring us together as a church family. And it's not always easy to enter into God's presence together and keep our focus on Jesus, not focused on did something just happen in on the sound system that was a little bit of a surprise, or did the slides not advance when we expected them to, or is Trevor's message going too long, which might be what you're thinking right now. There's so many distractions. You could be thinking all about your week, and Paul's saying that's not why you come together. You come together to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in your relationships with each other, it's your responsibility to ensure that your relationships reflect the value that God placed on bringing you together as a church. God sacrificed His own Son. Jesus gave His body and His blood so that you could be a family with each other in the name of Jesus. Brothers and sisters together in God's family. And your activities together should honor that. And your worship together should be a remembrance of what Jesus has done. It should be a proclamation of the work that He's accomplished at the cross. Certainly, Paul was particularly scandalized to know that in the very moment when they should have been proclaiming and remembering the death of Jesus, they were showing that they didn't treat each other as though they were fellow members of God's family. And that was a special scandal to Paul. But it is always a scandal in God's church when people fail to treat one another with love and respect. It is always a scandal in God's church when Jesus is not the focus of our attention. And so let's pray together that in the subtle ways where that can happen in our church, and they'll always be subtle to us, they might be very obvious to others, but it's sometimes very difficult to see it when you're a part of it. But it can happen in our church as well. And so let's pray that God would help us to examine ourselves and be sure that that's not the case in our church. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You sent Your Son, our Lord Jesus, to the cross for our salvation. We're thankful for that individually, but we also, Lord, recognize that through His death, Jesus purchased a people for You, that He created a spiritual body, and He has given us to each other through His death. And we thank You for that too. We thank You that through His sacrifice we have become a family, a body, members together. And Lord, we know that it is so easy for us to slip into sins of selfishness and self-centeredness, to think of ourselves as better than others, to fail to be humble, to put the needs of others ahead of our own, and to just maybe stand on the fringes of the good work that You want to do by bringing us together and having us participate with one another as a body for Your glory. And so we pray, Lord, that You would work by Your Holy Spirit in our minds and in our hearts. Cause us, Lord, to recognize the value that You have placed on each person in our church and to treat each other with love and respect. We also know, Lord, that it's easy for us to not be focused on Jesus. That happens in our daily lives. And it also happens, Lord, at times, even when we've gathered together for what we call a worship service or a worship celebration, that we're truly not focused on Jesus. And so again, Lord, we confess this. We ask that you would, by your grace, help us to focus on Jesus, particularly as we gather together to worship. Lord, that our time would be a remembrance and a celebration and a proclamation of what he has done. And we pray this all so that he will receive the honor and glory that he deserves. Amen.
Please stand.